Welcome to the Community Mennonite Church Podcast. Today we have a sermon by Pastor Jennifer Davis Sensenig.
Will you join me in prayer? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and my redeemer. Amen. If you've read Martin Luther King Jr.'s letter from a Birmingham jail, or Dietrich Bonhoeffer's letters and papers from prison, given our current national circumstances, it's time to reread them. Or if you've read enough from imprisoned Christian men, then consider Bread and Water, a book by Jennifer Hines, another follower of Jesus, incarcerated for her resistance to a violent empire. Or if you don't have time for a book, read about my sister-in-law, Ann Sensenig. Her recent Anabaptist political action landed her in jail just overnight. Her article is on the Mennonite Creation Care Network website, or just search for Lancaster Against Pipelines. In a season when our local faith and action is focused on criminal justice reform in our community, it's fitting to not only learn about local conditions from persons in our jails and prisons and on our probation rolls, we might also find inspiration from people of faith who have spent time under lock and key. There are four New Testament letters that seem to have been written from prison, so maybe you want to take up one of these: Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, or Philemon. These letters interpret the good news of Jesus Christ for cities and for situations in the Roman Empire. And in Genesis, the prisoner, Joseph, interprets dreams about the Egyptian Empire. Now, the biblical story of Joseph is really a great adventure story. It's a great one to read as a household. Favored son with a special coat and special dreams. He's thrown into a pit and sold into slavery. That's the scary part. He then earned responsibility in Potiphar's house in Egypt. We conveniently bounced over the story of Joseph refusing the sexual advances of his master's wife. So just keep in mind that that shows up in chapter 39. And that's what landed Joseph in prison. After the pit experience, prison was another low point in Joseph's life, but he was released through his own ingenuity and that cupbearer who, thank God, finally remembered Joseph after many years. And then Joseph rises to power in Egypt and becomes second in command over the whole empire. But let's pause for a minute in the prison. My favorite verse in Genesis is a question spoken in that Egyptian prison. It's recorded in Hebrew, but I suppose it was asked in the ancient Egyptian language with a trace of a Hebrew dialect. In this question, we hear the arrogance of young Joseph in a fancy coat, and we also kind of hear the later wisdom of a leader who forgives and reconciles with his family. Perhaps some of us struggle with the same tension between arrogance and wisdom. So, without further ado, my favorite verse in Genesis. And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" Ponder that. We'll get back to it. Several themes in Joseph's story anticipate the life of Jesus. Both Joseph and Jesus have special births. Joseph's birth ended Rachel's long chapter of infertility. Jesus was a surprise, a special child whose birth ended centuries of Israel waiting for a new kind of leader and king. While it offends our modern sensibilities, recognizing someone as special or different or set apart isn't wrong. It's kind of what we human beings do to make sense of the world. We make distinctions. Joseph was given a fancy coat. We know today that parents are not to play favorites, but if we can set our moralizing aside and our parenting theories, this is very hard to do, I realize. Scripture teaches us something here. Jesus is also special. Jesus was a special child, just as every child is special and has qualities that families and communities should celebrate. Jesus was also special because he uniquely revealed the God of Israel in human form. The idea that God could be specially revealed in human form was kind of rolling around in Israel's imagination and theological hopper for centuries, but it happened in Jesus of Nazareth. And today, not all day, but in moments of today, it happens in us. God is revealed in human form because we are the body of Christ. When we celebrate the reign of Christ, it's not only anticipation of the future, but rejoicing in all the Christ-like service, ministry, compassion, justice, love, and joy that is already visible in the world. The reign of Christ is among us. Jesus is special in really wonderful ways. He lived as human beings ought to live. Now, he had some particularities. Jesus was a man, a Middle Easterner, a Galilean Jew, but he lived with love. He lived with so much love that he let himself be troubled by the unlovable, the prisoners, the widows, the diseased, the discredited. Jesus even lived with love when he was angry. He refused violence or revenge, and he taught others to do the same. By love, Jesus treated women and minorities, children and lepers, and even rich tax collectors with dignity. Jesus was the Messiah, the specially anointed one to begin the reign of God on earth, not just among Jewish people, but all people, all kinds of people. So Joseph and Jesus were special. Another theme in Joseph's story that parallels the life of Jesus is suffering as a sign. You see, despite their special status, Joseph and Jesus suffered pit, prison, rejection, cross, but their pain didn't make them bitter or resentful or angry forever. The biblical interpretation of Joseph and Jesus is that their suffering was a temporary experience that by God's hand became valuable for their whole community, even future generations. In biblical theology, it's called redemptive suffering. It's suffering that accomplishes some good. How many here are working in some kind of field that's trying to reduce human suffering? Like medical folks or therapists or education or social work? Nobody's raising their hand. You're all liars. Okay. A lot of us, right? But if you are working in a field that's trying to reduce human suffering, your professional guild, your profession probably doesn't really talk about redemptive suffering. But if you stay in your work long enough, if you listen deeply to the stories of people's suffering, sometimes, not all the time, because there are different kinds of suffering, but sometimes you'll hear people say that there's a reason for what they've experienced. There's some kind of purpose or meaning or logic. A third theme that Joseph in Genesis and Jesus in the New Testament share is that both are sent with a purpose. Now, Jesus doesn't catch on to this until he's 30 years old. So if you're not yet 30, raise your hand if you're not yet 30. If you're not yet 30 and you don't know what the purpose of your life is, then you're in good company, because Jesus was in the same situation. Jesus was in Nazareth in a synagogue reading the Bible when he realized the Spirit of Yahweh is upon me, because God has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. God has sent me to proclaim release to the captives. Now, for Joseph, it took longer. All these chapters in Genesis about Joseph are told in such a way that we can hear that there's some kind of purpose in all the trials that Joseph goes through. But Joseph doesn't really piece it all together until late in life. So if you're over 30, you can raise your hand if you're over 30, and you still don't know why you were sent to the world, then let's hear your story. Let's listen to one another. Let's seek God together, and we'll help each other discover our lives. Friends, being special and redemptive suffering and being sent are markers of living according to the reign of God. These themes that are shared across Joseph's story and the life of Jesus, the Old Testament and the New Testament, reveal one God who is telling the whole story of the Bible. And the interpretation of our lives also belongs to this same God. What might God want us to hear in these family stories in Genesis? Well, we are special. Sure, we all have little lives, and some of us are more in touch with the dull or meaningless dimensions of life. But God says we are special. We're loved beyond what we deserve or could earn. And second, God is at work in the midst of our suffering and the suffering of the world. And some of it will have meaning and will make sense and might even contribute to the healing or feeding of families, our neighbors, our nation, and our world. What might God want us to hear? We are special. Suffering can be redemptive, and we are sent. The Hebrew prophets, from Miriam to Micah, from Jeremiah to Jesus, all suffer in ways that challenge our convention that God is just a really moral being, kind of like us, only better. In the Bible, just like in our experience, suffering is sometimes the result of injustice. If you lose your job at a poultry plant because you were not given adequate treatment for your on-the-job injury, then your suffering is a result of injustice. And in the Bible, suffering is sometimes just unexplained. Things happen that are a result of natural forces or even evil forces, things that are out of our control. If your home is damaged in a hurricane or you're a victim of a crime, that suffering is tragic and sometimes unexplained. And in the Bible, suffering is sometimes explained as the moral repercussions of people messing up. Sometimes suffering is directly described even as God's punishment. Now, for the record, we usually don't like those passages because we're afraid that that means that God doesn't love us as much as we need to be loved. But just to reassure you, God loves you more than you even think you need to be loved. God anticipated all the love you would need to get through life and then budgeted extra. Just like Joseph had a surplus of grain, God has a surplus of love for all of us. But sometimes in the Bible, suffering has this indirect purpose. And this is true in the story of Joseph. Joseph, you know, he escapes his brother's desire to kill him, but he's thrown into a pit and sold into slavery. I mean, tortures that most of us can only vaguely comprehend. But later, released from prison and serving as second in command of Egypt, Joseph's economic plan saves people from starvation. And just as in the previous generation, there is a family reconciliation. In the end, the powerful Joseph says to his very imperfect family, "I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are 5 more years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. God has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Joseph sees God's redemptive love in his own story of suffering. He lets go of arrogance in favor of wisdom. He loves and he forgives. He believes that he is sent to preserve life. Do not interpretations belong to God? As Community Mennonite Church, let us seek God together. Let us tell our stories and tell them through the story of Scripture and the story of Christ, just the way MLK and Bonhoeffer and Jennifer Hines and lots of ordinary Christians do. I want to end this morning with a stanza from a 17th century poem. The language is a little bit old, but it compares our scriptures to shining stars that will help us find our way in the world. Oh, that I knew how all thy lights combine and the configurations of their glory, seeing not only how each verse doth shine, but all the constellations of the story. This verse marks that, and both do make a motion unto a third that 10 leaves oft doth lie. Then, as dispersed herbs do watch a potion, these 3 make up some Christian's destiny. Such are thy secrets, which my life makes good, and comments on thee, for in everything thy words do find me out and parallels bring, and in another make me understood. Stars are poor books, and oftentimes do miss this book of stars, lights to eternal bliss.
Thank you for listening to the Community Mennonite Church podcast. Our theme music is a setting of John Wesley's text, Jesus, I Believe You're Near, composed by Matt Carlson. Jeremy Nafziger arranged it for strings. To learn more about our congregation or to plan a visit, please check out our website at cmcva.org.